We are in a study to learn how to pray better. Jesus gave us a prayer, a model prayer, not to unbelievers, but to disciples, to people in the kingdom, to learn how to pray better. We call this the Lord's Prayer, and it's probably the most familiar prayer in the entire world. So what do you think would be the second best known prayer? Well, I personally think that it might be the Serenity Prayer. And anyone who has been in a support group knows the Serenity Prayer and how that helps people. I want you to look at it up on the screen with me. It says this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And many people who have struggled with different recovery issues in life have been blessed by the words of that prayer. But the other day I came across a different version of this prayer, and it's called the Senility Prayer. Look at it up on the screen. It goes like this: God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Well, if you want serenity in life, you are going to have to learn how to deal with people you don't like, people who are hard to like. And the best way to deal with them is to kneel for them. So today we are going to see a kingdom citizen has to learn to pray hurt. So Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer these words, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, one of the most obvious implications of this prayer is this: you will still experience wounding after entering the kingdom. Life in the kingdom of God does not mean that you will not be sinned against. And this is something that many brand new believers get very discouraged about if they are not taught. They might expect now that they are in the kingdom among the people of God that nobody will ever hurt them again. And that is not reality. You will still experience wounding after entering the kingdom. We share this in common. We've all done wrong to our Father. That's the first part of the prayer, forgive us our debts. And we've all been done wrong by our brother. That's the second part of the verse, as we also forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and he asked him this question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my... Now notice, he doesn't say my enemy. He doesn't say, my neighbor. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? The question presupposes there are going to be relational ruptures among the citizens of the kingdom. Not just your enemies, not just your neighbors, but your brothers and sisters might sin against you. Someone today is in your debt. Someone owes you something. Maybe it is an explanation or an apology or some respect or some honesty or promised faithfulness. Somebody today is in your debt. Now, here is the stunning thing. If your heart is ruled by God, you won't demand payment. Now, you might get it, but you will not demand it. When God reigns over a heart, that heart gives up its right as a creditor. And a debt-collecting heart is evidence that God does not reign there. That heart is not fit for the kingdom. So when Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus says, well, let me answer that with a story. The kingdom of God is like, and he tells this story. And I preached on this, actually, this very story months back when we preached through the kingdom of God. But he says a certain man who owed his master an enormous and an unfathomable amount of money. It was a debt that he couldn't pay in 1,000 lifetimes. But the master ends up having pity on him and he forgives him his debt. But that very man went out and found a brother who owed him a couple of months worth of pay. And he ends up having him thrown in prison when he didn't pay. And word gets back to the master, and the master's not pleased. By the way, just so that you know, when you refuse to forgive, word always gets back to the king. There may be no greater violation of kingdom ethics than this, that you still collect bills when your debt, so huge, was canceled. So strong is this heart of the kingdom ethic that this is the one part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus felt compelled to illuminate further. So right after the prayer, two verses later, Matthew 6, verse 14, he said, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. It is critical that you learn to pray hurt. Now, is Jesus teaching that forgiveness from God is conditional? That if I meet certain goals, that God gives me certain rewards? There are three things that we need to deal with as we understand what Jesus is teaching us here. And the first is this, the unselfishness of grace. Entrance into the kingdom of God is based on mercy, not on merit. Jesus is not teaching that salvation is conditional. We are saved by grace. The first servant's debt was forgiven because the master was gracious, not because the servant was deserving. He was not expected to forgive in order to be forgiven. He was expected to forgive because he had already been forgiven. Now, remember, Jesus is teaching people who are already in the kingdom how to pray. We cannot earn grace, but we must not disgrace the gift of grace by being hoarders of it. God holds us accountable as stewards of grace. The latter part of verse 48 in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The Father, who requires no past of his children, does expect a certain future from them. He expects a change of heart from those who have received an undeserved change of status. You did not deserve to have your enormous, unpayable debt forgiven. He expects the forgiveness of that debt to change our hearts. What has your faith done to your heart? God finds an unforgiving spirit unforgivable. How can you rightly expect to continue to receive kingdom blessings when you flatly refuse to live by the core ethic of the kingdom? So Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. In other words, Jesus says, don't think that you can be on speaking terms with the Father when you are giving your brother the silent treatment. You have something against your brother? Well, don't go down to the altar. You fix that. Take your gift to God after you have resolved that. Otherwise, you are burning the very bridge that you need to cross yourself. Again, remember, Jesus is not rendering judgment on who deserves grace. None of us deserve grace. He is rendering a judgment on how to tell who has truly received it. Grace is a gift that is supposed to keep on giving. You say, but the person that hurt me doesn't deserve it. Well, if they deserved it, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? Your willingness to forgive is a measure of how much you understand the basis of your own citizenship. How did you become a citizen of the kingdom of God? You manifest how much you understand how badly you needed grace by whether or not you are selfish with grace. And that leads to the second thing that we really need to deal with. And that is this: the unfairness of forgiveness. Forgiveness is unfair. At least I should say that kingdom forgiveness is. Not how the world practices forgiveness. The world practices a form of forgiveness where you pay for it. But that's not kingdom forgiveness. I want to be careful here because some of you have been hurt by some people and it was wrong and your wound is legitimate. Forgiveness is not pretending to forget it. I don't know about you, but I don't have some delete key where I can just push that button and there is no more memory of what people have said to me or said about me or done to me. It's not pretending to forget that it ever happened. And it is not naively reestablishing trust. Some people can be forgiven, but they need to earn trust back. And it's not tolerating evil. We have a ministry in our church, Embrace Grace, and some of the girls who have come to be ministered to in that ministry have come from situations of domestic violence. No one should remain in a situation where they are abused, receiving blatant evil. That's not forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? What is kingdom forgiveness? That is a hard question. And I'm going to give you what I think are the two most critical components of kingdom forgiveness. First, kingdom forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. It's giving up my right for payback. You might well deserve payback, but I'm going to let God take care of that. I'm going to give up my right to it. And secondly, kingdom forgiveness is deciding to treat you consistent with how God has dealt with me. Notice I said deciding. Kingdom forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a choice that is rooted in my own experience of the unfair grace of God. It is my decision that I'm going to treat you like God treated me. Paul writes to the church in Colossae chapter 3, verse 13, bear with each other, literally in the Greek, put up with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did God forgive me? Well, it was outrageous. It was scandalous. It was completely undeserved. And anything short of unfair, outlandish, undeserved forgiveness is unworthy of the kingdom of God. We are to forgive people in such an outrageous way that in doing so, we're declaring to the world that there's a new king in town. The real issue is, do we want what God wants or do we want what we want most? You see, the third thing is the unwillingness of resentment. We do not forgive not because we cannot, but because we will not. If forgiveness is a choice, then so is bitterness. And relational bill collecting is an option that some people just refuse to relinquish. Remember that story of the unmerciful servant? The description of that servant in scripture. Look at what it says. Matthew 18 verse 30, the very first part of the verse. It says this, but he was unwilling. His brother was begging him, give me some more time. Show me some mercy. And he was unwilling. Forgiveness is all about whose will must reign. When I refuse to forgive, I am declaring my personal sovereignty. I am leaving the kingdom of God and I am returning to my own empire where my own personal agenda is enthroned. And I am giving evidence that despite what I might pray, I really don't want things on earth to be like they are in heaven. I want my kingdom, not God's. You see, for the kingdom of God to come, you must let go. There's a great story in Charles Flood's book, Lee, The Last Years. It's about the Civil War general, Robert E. Lee, and the former general was in Kentucky visiting an older woman who wanted to show him this grand old tree in her front yard that had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. And she was looking to Lee for some word of condemnation of the North, or at least sympathy for her situation. And in the book, Flood wrote, after a brief silence, the old general just said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. Let it go." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Bitterness is poison. And here's the irony. The person that you are hurting the most by the poison of bitterness is yourself. I don't call myself a professional counselor, but I have done a lot of counseling. And I will tell you that so much of the satanic infection I see in the lives of people can be traced back to a wound in their past where resentment was allowed to fester, and Satan took that bitterness and it became his doorway to pour so much sewage into the heart of one of God's kids. Let it go so that the kingdom of God can come. Forgive the person who hurt you. It may not bring them into the kingdom, but it will bring you closer to the throne of God. And it will proclaim the reign of God. On October 12th, 1984, the Irish Republican Army bombed the Grand Hotel in Brighton, England. In an attempt, while doing this, to kill Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher and her entire cabinet during a Tory party conference, Joanna Barry, Harvey Thomas, and Patrick McGee marked that horrific event 20 years later in 2004 at the historic St. James Church near Piccadilly Circus in London. Their goal was to talk about the lessons learned from one of the most shocking terrorist acts in the bloody history between the Irish and the English. Now, Barry is the daughter of Sir Anthony Barry, one of the five people who died in that blast. And Thomas was Thatcher's press secretary. He barely survived. McGee was the IRA terrorist who planted the 100-pound bomb behind a panel in the bathroom of room 629 at that hotel. The fact that the three of them stood side by side on the stage in that church was a miracle in and of itself. It showed that reconciliation truly is possible. Thomas said, "Reconciliation is not easy, but how do we move forward if we cannot forgive our enemies?" At the time, Thomas was a 65-year-old broadcaster who was as well known for his stint with the Billy Graham Association as he was with his years in the Margaret Thatcher administration as their media specialist, kind of their country's version of the president's press secretary. For millions in Great Britain, one of the most unforgettable moments was watching live on television as rescue workers pulled 6'4", 280-pound Thomas out of tons of concrete rubble. His own memories of those moments were just praying frantically in darkness for his family. Thomas began dialoguing with McGee, the bomber, while he was still in prison. They started exchanging letters. A few years later, McGee was sitting in the Thomas family kitchen sharing baked beans and stories and regrets. They talked about decades of oppression and the bitter choices of civil war and the dehumanizing effects of violence. One of Thomas's daughters asked McGee that night, "You do realize that if you had succeeded in killing Daddy, I wouldn't even be here, right?" And McGee wept, and so did the whole Thomas family. "Reconciliation is a process," said Thomas, "but it begins with a decision to forgive. This is a personal choice, and it's impossible for one person to tell another person how to take this step. Seeking personal reconciliation is not the same as seeking justice. But I have no doubt I needed to forgive Patrick McGee. It's what God wanted me to do, so I did." It is what God wants you to do. It is your choice. And so is resentment. And which way you actually go depends on how much the reign of God has entered your heart. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed to forgive. And I figure if nails could not keep Jesus from praying, what is keeping me and you from doing it? So we're going to do that right now. I don't want this to be a corporate-wide prayer. This is a very personal time right now between you and the Lord. And I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to find the courage to ask God to help you to forgive a person who has wounded you. You might have someone right now that you need to forgive, and it's too painful for you to even talk about. Maybe they're not even alive anymore. It might have been a long time ago. Maybe it was on the way to church this morning. But I want you to forgive them. And I want you to ask God to help you to forgive them. I want you to pray the prayer of Jesus, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Don't be a bill collector. So pray right now to your Heavenly Father, asking help to forgive that person you know you have not forgiven. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Father, minister healing to all the people who are hurting as they revisit a wound that they have tried to run away from for so long. Grant to us, God, that we can be dispensers of the greatest miracle of all, a miracle that would convince more people than any other that Jesus Christ is King. Grant to us the courage and strength to minister the miracle of forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. One more thought. What we experienced here is not easy, because the flesh is not going to take you there if you let the flesh stay in control. So here's what we must do. I must kneel daily to develop and maintain a forgiving heart. In other words, I believe the prayer of Jesus is good preventative medicine. If I pray daily, "Lord, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me," it will prepare my heart, even before it has been injured, to respond the way that heaven would want me to. Don't wait until you have been hurt to pray. Start praying now so that you can maintain and develop a forgiving heart. Kingdom forgiveness is not natural. It is supernatural. That's why you have to pray about it. Because you cannot live this way unless the Holy Spirit is released daily in your life. At the beginning of the service, I read to you the Serenity Prayer. It's actually a lot longer than the portion that most people know. The other part of the prayer is less known, but it speaks to what we have been talking about today. This prayer, the Serenity Prayer, was authored by Reinhold Niebuhr back in the 1940s, and it was actually a prayer to Jesus. Sadly, Alcoholics Anonymous and other groups that use this prayer have shortened it to just a little thing, and they've kind of forgotten who this prayer was originally authored to. So I want you to hear the rest of this prayer. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Jesus forever and ever in the next. This world is never going to be like we would have it until the kingdom comes completely. We must trust Jesus to make things right. We must surrender to His will. We must learn to pray hurt. Some of you need to continue that prayer. And I would encourage you to do that because this is such a hard issue. Forgiveness is not natural, but it is a must in the kingdom of God. So I want to pray over you just now. Father, forgive us our debts, for they are many. And help us to not be bill collectors with others. We ask this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.